Well, good morning, everyone. This is a little different, me standing up here rather than sitting out there. Today, my talk, as you probably noticed, will be on the Sabbath. And that's what really actually first brought me here to this church. So I'd like to start out by giving my testimony. So in keeping with Pastor Mercado's guidelines to discuss one of the 28 fundamental beliefs, for our sermons, I decided to speak on the subject which brought me here. Back in 2003, Miss Mary talked me into coming to hear the speaker she had been listening to at a local church by the name of Eric Flickinger. Well, I'd been raised Catholic and still attended Good Shepherd in Deckard, and Mary, also raised Catholic, was now attending the Church of Christ. So she thought, well, he's not going to budge. He's going to sit right there and just do his thing like he always did. Well, somehow she talked her pig-headed husband into joining her one night to hear this speaker. Imagine that. Well, the first night I came, believe it or not, Eric was talking about the Pope, the changing of times and law, and the Pope's supposed authority to do so. Well, Mary didn't think I was going to make it through the first intermission, and I guess she had mentioned to Jasper that I was Catholic, and he thought, oh, this boy is gone. He is out of here. Okay. But there was a reason that went back to 1974. Oh. Did I kick something? There was a reason it went back to 1974, 29 years earlier. In 1974, young Dave Myers became a New York State Trooper. And his first assignment after getting out of the academy was to S.P. Ferndale, which was in the Catskill Mountains, also known as the Jewish Alps in my area. Susan knows. Yeah. So it was called that because there were so many Jewish camps in the area. And there was a lot, and they'd own acreage and stuff, and they'd block them all off. And you know, this was mostly the Hasidic Jews. You may have seen them. They're the ones that wear the long black robes and the top hats and have the beards. And you'll see pictures of them at the Wailing Wall. Well, in New York City, there's many, many of these Hasidic Jews. Actually, Mary lived in a camp when she first moved downstate to a Hasidic Jewish camp. Well, anyway, my first assignment was at S.P. Ferndale. Okay, so on Friday afternoons, and where I worked was probably about 100 miles north of New York City. So that's where all these people would exit come Friday afternoons. And it was a mass exodus to the mountains. Now, being fresh from the academy, I was riding with a senior man named Bob Rowan. And he was the one who was going to teach me the ropes. I had all the book knowledge now after 4.5 months, but he was going to show me how to be a real trooper. And he was a good guy. Most of the guys there were good. Now, troopers being troopers, we would, at some time during our shift, run radar. Imagine that. And occasionally, we would stop some of these acetum for speeding or some other violation of the vehicle and traffic law. But the later in the evening we stopped them, they would be more nervous about getting to their camp on time and telling us something about the Sabbath, and they had to be there before the Sabbath, and I'm just thinking, what's with this? I mean, the Sabbath, I mean, it's not near dark yet, and they do have headlights on these cars, don't they? And I didn't understand anything about the Sabbath, but this is the seed that's kind of nurtured or sat there for 29 years. Okay. Well, after the stop, I talked to my senior man. I said, well, what is this, you know, what are they talking about, the Sabbath? So he kind of said, well, you know, It's kind of like our Sunday, he said, but they celebrate, you know, or go to talk to God on Saturday. And I thought, okay, just, you know, I knew other Buddhists and everybody else celebrate on different days, so that was good enough for me. But that seed just kind of sat there. And you'll see it came into culmination in 2003, so it sat there for 29 years to show you what a thick-headed Dutchman I am. Anyway. So that marked the beginning of their holy day. But I started thinking, well, I said, well, why did God's chosen people celebrate, you know, the Sabbath, and we didn't. You know, I was smart enough to figure out that they were God's chosen people because I learned that much in Catholic school. So it just kind of sat there, another seed that just kind of sat there forever. But I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I just thought, you know, come talking about the Sabbath is something that we should all remember and all think about. Okay. So I asked him a couple other questions about, you know, the religion and Jewish people, and he just gave me this look. He goes, "Look, boot camp, I'm not here to teach you theology. I'm here to teach you police work." Well, boot camp was my name. S.P. Ferndale had like 12 troopers out of two classes, a big influx of troopers at the station. But of course, of those 12, I was the youngest looking. I had the baby face. You can look at Josh and see where he gets it. I was 22 years old and looked like I was about 15. There was actually a pool going on at the station how quick I'd be pulled for narcotics. So, but that seed had been planted and lay there germinating until Eric Flickinger explained all these fine points to me about the Sabbath in 2003. So then I became convicted and joined the church. And now today I'm up here. All right, the Sabbath. The Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, is a memorial for all God's people of his creative work. In 6 days, God created heaven and earth, light, the firmament in the midst of the waters, and dry land. God also made the sun, moon, stars, fish and fowl, beasts and cattle, and man in God's own image and likeness. After blessing all that he had made in these first 6 days, God saw everything that he had made was very good. On the evening of that sixth day, while communing with Adam and Eve in the garden, God gave the couple something special, something more beautiful than anything he had created. God gave them the privilege of a personal relationship with him. He gave them the Sabbath, a day of special blessing, fellowship, and communion with their Creator. The Sabbath was God's finishing touch, ending his work. On the seventh day, God rested from his work. He did not do so because he needed to rest. The verb rested, Shabbat, means literally to cease from laborious activity. God's rest was not due to fatigue or exhaustion, but a cessation from a previous occupation. God rested to set an example for the rest of us. He created a day for us to rest from our daily activity and to commune with him. That's what the Sabbath is about. And sometimes I forget it, and you know, I want to go home and turn on the TV and watch a football game. My wife says, just put it on record. You can watch it tomorrow. So I have lots of help. God not only blessed or made the Sabbath, but he did bless it too, and he sanctified it. This blessing implied that it was thereby declared to be a special object of divine favor in a day that would bring blessing to his creatures. To sanctify means to make holy. I told my wife, if I get off my notes, I'm going to lose it. Or to set it apart for holy use. So this act of rest and fellowship by our Savior was an example to Adam and Eve of its importance. Moving forward in biblical history, the events following the Israelites' departure from Egypt show that they had largely forgotten the Sabbath. Now, this may have been due to the fact that they were slaves and weren't allowed to enjoy the Sabbath. They were making bricks and dragging stone and everything else. So the rigors of slavery might have been part of this. But soon after receiving their freedom, God reminded them through the miracle of manna and the proclamation of the Ten Commandments of their obligation to observe the seventh day Sabbath. Through manna, God taught his people how important he considered the Sabbath rest. Each weekday, God gave the Israelites enough manna for the day. If they tried to store any up or save some, it would spoil. And some of the Israelites did that at first. They were not to save any for the next day. On the sixth day, though, they were to gather twice as much as usual, so that they would have enough for Friday and Saturday. And they were also told if they had to bake anything, to do it on the preparation day, Friday, to get ready for the Sabbath so they would have nothing to do, commune with God. Sabbath, along with the manna that they had gathered, would not spoil on that sixth day. The seventh day would be a day of rest, holy unto the Lord. For 40 years in the desert, the manna reminded them of their obligation to sanctify the Sabbath. The Sabbath and the law. In Exodus chapter 20, God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, giving him the Ten Commandments. And I always believe if he wrote that in stone with his finger, it must be important. In verses 8 through 11, God tells Moses the fourth commandment, saying, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger within your gates. Everyone should rest. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it." All the Ten Commandments are vital, and none are to be forgotten. Yet God distinguished the Sabbath command from all others. He said, "Remember," alerting humans to the danger of forgetting its importance. God intended that we observe the Sabbath as his memorial of creation. It defines a time of worship, directing us to contemplate on God and his works. It is the only one of the Ten Commandments that identifies the true God by giving his name, the Lord your God. His title, the one who made, the creator. And his territory, the heavens and the earth. God declared the Sabbath hallowed and a sign between you and him and us, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That's from Ezekiel 20:20. In time, Christ associated the Sabbath with his redemptive as well as creative powers or works. Christ's twofold job or role as creator and redeemer makes it obvious why he claimed that as the Son of Man, he is also the Lord of the Sabbath. That's from Mark 2:28. With such authority, he could have disposed of the Sabbath if he'd wanted to, but he didn't. On the contrary, he applied it to all human beings, saying, "The Sabbath was made for man." All through his earthly ministry, Christ exemplified for us faithful Sabbath keeping. It was his custom to worship on the Sabbath. And that's from Luke 4:16. Nona, would you read that for us?
"And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read."
Thank you. His participation in Sabbath services reveals that he endorsed the Sabbath as the day of worship. When Christ finished his work of creation, his first great act in history, he rested on the seventh day. The rest signified completion and accomplishment. He did much the same at the end of his earthly ministry, his second great act in history. On Friday afternoon, the sixth day of the week, Christ finished his redemptive work on earth. His last words were, "It is finished." Scripture says that when he died, it was on the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Following his death, he rested in a tomb, thus symbolizing that he had accomplished a redemptive mission for the human race. So the Sabbath testifies to Christ's works of creation and redemption. Through observing it, his followers rejoice with him over his accomplishments for humanity. Now here's the big question, the one that I kind of fought with and thought about for all those 29 years. How did so many Christians come to accept Sunday as their day of worship instead of the seventh-day Sabbath? Reading, and I did use the book, What Seventh-day Adventists Believe. So a lot of this will come from that. The rise of Sunday observance came gradually. About the middle of the second century, some Christians were voluntarily observing Sunday, or what they called Resurrection Day. Now, they were celebrating it, but they weren't resting on it. So the Sabbath was still held in more esteem. The Church of Rome, though, largely made up of Gentile believers, led in the trend towards Sunday worship. In Rome, the capital of the empire, strong anti-Jewish sentiment arose. To separate themselves from the Jews, they started leaning more towards going to Sunday Mass or Sunday celebration, because they wanted to distinguish themselves from the Jews. This initiated a trend away from veneration of the Sabbath, moving towards the exclusive observance of Sunday. From the second to the fifth centuries, almost all churches throughout the world celebrated the Sabbath, except the Christians in Alexandria and Rome. In the fourth and fifth centuries, many Christians worshipped on both Sabbath and Sunday, the day of Christ's resurrection. Now, the influence of the pagan practice of sun worship in Rome also had a major impact in that area. It played an important role in ancient culture. And a lot of Christian converts came from this group, and old habits die hard. The fourth century saw the introduction of Sunday laws by the Emperor Constantine in AD 321. In view of Sunday's popularity among the pagan sun worshippers and the esteem with which many Christians regarded it, Constantine hoped that he could take these two groups and turn it into a Sunday holiday, that he could gain support for his government. Not unlike politicians today, always pandering to the public. In AD 364, 43 years later, the Roman Catholic Church and the Council of Laodicea, now this really got my interest, issued the first ecclesiastical Sunday law. Canon 29 said that Christians should honor Sunday and, if possible, not work on that day, while it denounced the practice of working on the Sabbath or resting on the Sabbath, instructing that Christians should not be idle on the Sabbath, but should work on that day. So this is a complete reversal. In AD 538, that was the beginning of the 1260-year prophecy, the Roman Catholic Church said that on Sunday, even agricultural labor should cease in order that everyone could attend church. In Daniel 7, God revealed his foreknowledge of the change of the day of worship. So God knew this was coming, and he has a plan. Daniel's vision depicts an attack on God's people and on his law. The attacking power, represented by a little horn and by a beast later on in Revelations 13, 1 through 10, brings about the great apostasy within the Christian church. I'd like to have Randa. Would you read that for us, please? Now, as a Catholic, of course, we heard none of this. Every week it was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John through the whole year. Revelations was not even part of the Bible as far as I knew. And as far as the Old Testament was concerned, we knew about Genesis and Exodus and Daniel. That was pretty much it. Okay, arising from the fourth beast and becoming a major persecuting power after the fall of Rome, the little horn attempts to change the times and the law. The apostate power is very successful at deceiving most of the world, but in the end, the judgment will decide against it. Daniel 7, 11, 22. 11, 22, and 26. Randy, am I doing so? Okay. Okay, let me get back to where I was here. Times and law. Okay, during the final tribulation, God will intervene on behalf of his people and deliver them. This prophecy fits only one power within Christ, within Christianity. If I could have. We have Daniel 7. We had 11:20. Okay. Okay, so this prophecy fits only one religion in Christianity. Only one religious organization claims to possess the authority to modify divine law. Note that throughout history, Roman Catholic authorities have claimed. Remember, this is from a man, and from men, not from God, as the Ten Commandments were written in stone with his finger. About AD 1400, the Roman Catholic Church asserted that the Pope can modify divine law, since his power is not of man, but of God, and he acts in a place of God upon earth. That's what we were taught as Catholics. With the fullest power of binding and loosing his sheep. During the Reformation, John Eck, one of the foremost defenders of the Roman Catholic Church, attacked Luther on this point by claiming that the authority of the church was above the Bible. He challenged Luther on the observance of Sunday in place of the Bible Sabbath, and next said, Scriptures teaches us to remember to hallow the Sabbath. In 6 days you shall do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And he went on to recite 10, 11, 8 through 11. Yet the church has changed the Sabbath unto Sunday by its own authority, on which you, Luther, have no scripture. Now, Luther said he based everything on the Bible and the Bible itself, which leads to the question, why didn't Luther make that one step forward with the fourth commandment? And to return to that. Kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? It does me. So why didn't he include that in his reforms? Because if God wrote it in stone, it must be important. Now, there was also a Roman Catholic scholar in 1974 that wrote a book, The Faith of Millions. His name was John O'Brien. And he basically made fun of that fact. O'Brien came to this compelling conclusion, and this is a devout Catholic scholar. Since Saturday, not Sunday, is specified in the Bible, isn't it curious that non-Catholics who profess to take their religion directly from the Bible and not from the church observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Yes, of course it's inconsistent. The custom of Sunday observance, he said, rests upon the authority of the Catholic Church and not upon any explicit text in the Bible. That observance remains as a reminder of the Mother Church from which these non-Catholic sects broke away. He said it's like a boy running away from home but taking a lock of his mother's hair or her picture with him. So, the revival didn't revive everything that it should have. It stopped short of going back to the fourth commandment. In the 1977 edition of the Convert's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine contains these questions and answers. Now this is, if you listen to these, it's kind of odd too. Which is the Sabbath day? It says the answer is Saturday is the Sabbath day. The next question says, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Now, this is the one that got me. We observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. The church did it. Not God, not Christ. He celebrated the Sabbath, but men. Bishops, popes, everyone else. The restoration of the Sabbath. In Isaiah 56 and 58, God calls Israel to a Sabbath reform, revealing the glories of the future gathering of the Gentiles into his fold. He associates the success of his mission of salvation with keeping the Sabbath holy. We have Isaiah 56:8. I didn't have that one. Okay. 56, 1, 2, 6, and 7. Yes, thank you.
Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it. Who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hands from doing any evil. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord to be his servant.
We are grafted in. God carefully outlines the specific work of his people. Though their mission is worldwide, it is especially directed to a class of people who are professed believers, but who have in reality departed from his precepts. You have Isaiah 58, 1 and 2. Cliff? Oh, I'm sorry. Dell, it's you.
Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Yet they seek me there and delight to know my way. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask for me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God.
God expresses their mission to those professed believers in these terms. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Cliff?
Turn away your foot from the Sabbath and doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hill of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father.
So basically, we've been working together the last couple of weeks. I guess you could call this Pete and a repeat, but prepared repeating. Thank you, Cliff. The mission of spiritual Israel parallels that of ancient Israel. God's law was breached when the little horn power changed the Sabbath. Just as the downtrodden Sabbath was to be restored in Israel, so in modern times, the divine institution of the Sabbath is to be restored and the breach in the wall of God's law repaired. You know, when delivering this message, it's going to precipitate conflict, okay, in the whole world. The central issue will be obedience to God and to God's law and the observance of the Sabbath. In the face of this conflict, everyone must decide whether to keep God's commandments or those of men. This message will produce a people who keep commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Those who reject it will eventually receive the mark of the beast. But to successfully accomplish this mission of magnifying God's law and honoring him and his neglected Sabbath, God's people must set a consistent, loving example of Sabbath keeping. In the Bible, the only day referred to as the Lord's special possession is the Sabbath. Christ stated, "The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God," later calling it my holy day. Christ called himself Lord of the Sabbath. In Scripture, the only day the Lord calls his own is the seventh-day Sabbath. Nowhere does the Bible command us to observe any weekly day other than the Sabbath. It declares no other weekly day blessed or holy. Nor does the New Testament indicate that God has changed the Sabbath to any other day of the week. As we read before, he celebrated the Sabbath and read Scripture in the synagogue. On the contrary, Scripture reveals that God intended that his people should observe the Sabbath throughout eternity. Not for a few years, not for a few centuries, through eternity. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. All of this study and evidence from the Bible led me in 2003 to become a Seventh-day Adventist. This seemed to be the only consistent course of action for me, and for anyone that holds the whole Decalogue or the Ten Commandments as binding.